As announced, I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31 from the New King James Version of the Bible. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Good morning. Spring ahead time, isn't it? If you feel like at any point you need to stand up and stretch a little bit this morning, please do. Please do. Nobody will judge you or look down on you or anything like that. Might even wake us all up a little bit more. I bet some of you are tired this morning. Maybe even a little irritable, maybe when you first got up this morning because of that whole lack of sleep thing. Daylight savings time. Thing it first instituted in World War I in order to save energy. Saving energy sounds great, doesn't it? But I bet most of us would like that hour back right now. We don't like this business of springing ahead, do we? Jumping ahead. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Because I think sometimes we're the opposite when it comes to dealing with God. Many times in our lives we don't really like where we're sitting. We're not content in that spot. We're anxious to jump ahead. And so much so that sometimes we want to help God out in some ways. So we're not willing to wait on God. Not willing to wait on His timing. We forget those words of Isaiah where those that wait, God will renew our strength. Instead, we want what we want and we want it now, don't we? So much so that we're willing, I think, sometimes to assume that God wants us to do something instead of waiting, discerning what God's will is, and then acting on that. We see some examples in the Bible of this in different ways. I think that's what Uzzah was doing. Then that David and the Israelites are moving the Ark of the Covenant and they come to this threshing floor. And Uzzah puts his hand up to steady the Ark. In 1 Chronicles 13:10, it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah and he died there before God. God had told him don't touch the Ark now. Don't touch that thing. And then the oxen stumbled and Uzzah thought, the plan maybe was going in the wrong direction. Thought he needed to help out. Disobeyed God. What was it there, you think? Was it a lack of faith that he had? Was it just wasn't an automatic instinct, an automatic reaction that maybe had been molded by the world instead of by God? I don't know. Was he trying to be a hero, you think? Maybe just trying to be in charge for a moment instead of being just firmly rooted in his reliance on God. Turn over to Luke 9 for a minute this morning. I want to see another example of this idea of someone at least offering to help out God. In Luke 9, Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem and he and his disciples are looking for lodging in a Samaritan village. And in Luke 9:51, James and John speak up here. They offer to help. Starting in verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, his face was set to go to Jerusalem. That's Jesus. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. It's kind of humorous to me in some ways. I wish I could have heard the way that they said those words. I'm sure they were sincere, but I mean, I read that. Do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven? I just go, you know, really? Did you just ask Jesus? Did you just ask Jesus, the Son of God, if he needed you to do something there? Is that really what you did? We might expect that from Peter. You think Peter, you know, he, Garden of Gethsemane, here comes the crowds, and he pulls out that sword and cuts a man's ear off. Instead of waiting on God to act, discerning what the will of God was, he jumps out. We see it over and over in the Bible. We see it in our lives as well. Maybe we decide to start a new ministry, and then we pray about it after we've made that decision. Maybe we decide, you know what, it's time to change jobs, time to move to a new city, and then we go to God in prayer. God, I've decided to do this thing. Now, will you bless me? Will you bless that? I know I didn't ask you, but I think it's the best thing. I just need you to help me now. I need you to help me now. It's as if we presume something. To presume, when it's like our belief. We believe that something is true based on probabilities. Probabilities. It's like we're saying, well, you know, odds are God wants us to do this. Does that sound like the faith that we read about in the Bible? Are we practicing a presumptuous faith today? Do we jump out and act boldly and then ask God to bless us, or ask God to bless that decision that we just made? Or are we here to discern God's will, pray for his guidance, and then in genuine faith act on his will? Does God want us to rely on him through the entire process? Or does he want us to rely on ourselves first, our own devices, and then ask for that blessing? Turn over to Genesis 16 this morning. This is a place in the Bible where this type of thing happened as well. Some people call it a flesh act. A flesh act. A flesh act is one of those times in life where we presume God is agreeable to something, some decision, and then we take upon ourselves to wait to act instead of waiting. We make a hasty decision without God's discernment. In chapter 16 of Genesis, starting in verse 1, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of, my Bible doesn't say God. My Bible says he listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. It's a sad, sad moment in the life of a great biblical hero. A man that we hold up as a beacon of faith. A man whose name is found in Hebrews 11. One of those times, Abram decides, I'm not waiting on God. He commits a flesh act. A flesh act. This sin proves that even the godliest of people, within the godliest of people, there's still the possibility of failure. There's still the possibility of sin taking place. The flesh is still something we have to continually overcome in our lives. Many people believe, and some preachers even preach, that once you're saved, once you come up out of those waters of baptism, all your troubles go away. All your troubles are over. I kind of think that many times some of our problems just start at that moment. Before we become Christians, we really don't fight against the flesh all that much, do we? We go out and we indulge our bodies in whatever we want for the most part. We don't fight that fight when we're not a Christian. When we're saved, though, the Holy Spirit is within us. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like that fleshly side, that sin. The Holy Spirit is against us going out and acting out in that way. Paul talks about that fight between the flesh and the spirit in Galatians 5. He tells the church there at Galatia, he says, "But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." The desires of the Spirit are, guess what? Against the flesh. These are opposed to one another, he says, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Turn over to Romans 7 with me this morning. Paul talks more about it in Romans 7. He talks about this fight going on. And let me tell you, it's very personal here. He's talking about it in his own life, that personal fight against the flesh. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Listen to him. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I know nothing good dwells in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Can you hear the fight that's going on inside Paul's life? He didn't have that problem before he became a Christian, I don't think. When you live by your own laws and your own rules, there is no inner fight. Paul's talking about this fight against the flesh. He said, "I don't even have the ability to go against my flesh and do what's right. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit." Like he talked about in Galatians, it's the Holy Spirit that keeps us from those flesh acts. When we travel in this flesh, in this world, with the Holy Spirit within us, he helps guide us, helps protect us. That's not what Abram and Sarah were doing. Instead of waiting on God and his timing in their lives, they decided, let's make our own rules. I'm going to help you out, God. I know you made this promise to me, but it's not happening. In Genesis 15, God made that promise to Abram. Starting in verse 5, it says, "And he," that's God, "he brought him outside." He brought Abram outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you can." I wonder how long he stopped and waited on Abram. We don't get that kind of information in the Bible, do we? I wonder if he stopped and just let Abram take that in for a moment. He said, "Once you number them," he said, "so shall your offspring be." And then the next verse says, "And Abram, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." What a great promise that is for Abram. Especially these ancient people, when they believed that having children was a blessing. It was a blessing from God. If you didn't have children, you were not blessed by God. That's what they had in their minds. But here, evidently, God's taking too long. It's taking too long to fulfill his promise. And once God delayed, let's step in. Maybe we can help him out. We can rely on our flesh instead of relying on God. We have to recognize that fight that goes on within us. And I hope there's a fight there. I hope you're fighting against that fleshly side. We have to recognize the fact, like Paul wrote, that sometimes those fleshly things come out. All of us sin. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we've not sinned, what? We make him a liar. His word is not in us. Romans 3:23, Paul talks about that again. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isn't that an accurate definition of sin? Falling short of the glory of God. When our behavior fails to honor God, we have sinned. We have dishonored Him. When we fail to measure up to that perfect standard of Jesus, then we've sinned. If we haven't attained spiritual perfection, we have sinned. And our age doesn't matter. No matter what our age is, we still fight against the flesh. Here in Abram, he's 86 years old here in this story. 86. And he's not relying on God still. God has forgotten us, forgotten the promise. So Abram gives into his fleshly side, and that result, the result of that becomes a thorn in his side. It brings conflict into his home, if you know the story. It brings misunderstandings. It brings competition among family members. Even today, 4,000 years later, Arabs, direct descendants of Ishmael, are the enemies of the Jews. 86 years old. He had to wait another 13 years to have Isaac. Another 13 years he waited, suffered, waited on God before Isaac comes along. I wonder if in those 13 years, if he was ever tempted again to help God out. We're not told. I wonder if he wanted to do that again. All because he didn't want to wait on God to act. He wanted to spring ahead. It's a lack of patience. Our own lives. Let's talk about that a minute. Is this not a temptation for us sometimes? To listen to someone else, Sarah in that case, to listen to our flesh, take matters into our own hands. One of the hardest tests, I think, in our life is waiting on God. We feel like we're waiting on Him to answer our prayers. We're waiting on Him to act on His promises to us. I think one of the hardest things we do is we pray and ask God for our wants and our needs, His guidance, and then sit and wait. Sit and wait. Sometimes that impatience leads us to sin, maybe even into unbelief. Causes us grief sometimes. Yes, God answers prayer, but we can't order Him to do so, can we? We can't tell Him how to answer. We most certainly can't tell Him when to provide that answer. God has reserved that privilege for Himself. He gets to determine if and how and when. I want to give you just three quick ways this morning that you can use to help you develop patience. Ways that you can avoid committing a flesh act of some kind and going out there on your own and helping out God. Patience is not an easy thing to develop. When we face adversity or there's some kind of trying time in our life, we get desperate. And it's tough for us to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul said, God is faithful. God is faithful. Not God tends to be faithful most of the time. God is faithful, and it's hard for us to remember that. The first thing I want to share with you about this patience, our patience comes from having a proper perspective. A proper perspective. That's kind of what haunted Abram in this story a little bit. He kind of lost perspective on who he was and who God was. We lose our perspective sometimes in the middle of adversity, in the middle of weakness. We need to remember Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness, he said. I will boast in those things that show my weakness. In the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 12 and starting in verse 8, he talks about his weaknesses. He talks about that thorn in the flesh that he had. He says, three times I pleaded with God about this, that what this thorn should leave me. But what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. We quote that a lot. My grace is sufficient for you. But Jesus also said, he said, my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I'm going to boast even more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, for the sake of Christ, I'm content with my weaknesses. I'm content with insults, he writes there, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. When I am weak, then I am strong. Have you ever boasted about your weaknesses? It's not something we commonly do, is it? If we can keep that perspective, though, that proper perspective on life, Satan will not defeat us. Instead, our weaknesses will only serve as a place where the power of Christ can be demonstrated. We can develop patience as we wait on that power from on high. We also need to remember that our patience is developed through faith. Faith is the answer. Faith is the resource that creates patience in our lives when our circumstances, when those circumstances would bring us to our knees. When we have faith, it helps us with that patience. Turn over to Philippians 4. We'll start reading in verse 10. Paul writes from a prison cell. And in Philippians 4:10, this is what he tells the church. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Then he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Him, that is Christ. When you are in those desert places in life, those desert places, having faith in Christ, man, that's like having this spring inside you, this pure, cool, refreshing water continues to give you life, continues to pull you through those desert places. We may get down sometimes, but if we have that strong faith, we'll never be defeated. Think about Job a minute. He loses his wealth. He loses his home, his family, his property. Sores all over his body. Friends criticizing him and his God. But Job, in Job of 13:15, he says, though he slay me, that he means God, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. That's the kind of faith that produces patience. Speaking of hope, patience does come through hope. And not the kind of hope that based on the things we wish would happen. You know, I hope it doesn't rain all day. Hope the Cowboys win the Super Bowl next year. Not that kind of hope, right? This is the hope built on faith. The patience comes from our hope that is built on faith. Paul calls it the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ when he writes to the church in Thessalonica. If our hope is sincere in the promises that God has made to us about blessing his faithful, then we can be patient. We can be patient. In Romans 8:24, Paul writes, he says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." We can have that patience. That kind of perspective produces the kind of hope found in the Bible through faith in Christ. It all wonderfully ties together if we will but wait on God. Turn over to James 5. I want to encourage you this morning with these, the words of James. Lots of times James provides the hammer. Here he provides something else. In James chapter 5, verse 7, he writes and he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." He says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." I don't know what in your life tempts you to jump ahead of God. If there is anything, I want to encourage you to be patient. Don't fall into the trap of having a presumptuous faith. Don't fall into that situation where you act on what you think is best and then you ask God for his blessings for that. If you'll open up your psalm books to number 764, this is our invitation this morning. Scott's going to lead this for us. I believe the proper perspective, your faith, by having hope in your life, you can have patience. You can have patience. I want to encourage you this morning to continually pray for God's guidance in your life. Watch for that guidance to come. Wait on it. Wait on it. He is the everlasting God. He will not faint. He will not grow weary. He gives strength. Give strength to those that need to be renewed. We can run this life, this race in life, and not be weary. We can walk and not faint. Those are great words. Let's sing this song this morning. If you have any needs, please come as we stand and sing. Teach me, Lord, to wait.
Teach me, Lord, to wait right down on my knees till in your own good time you answer my prayer.